I'm just praising God for feeling stronger each day. And a lot of it's that horse heading for the barn syndrome. I can't wait to see my wife. I've mentioned to most of you, I've been away from home for 6 weeks. So I'm in one excited camper to get home and just do a little normal life and living. But I appreciate your prayers for tomorrow, too, as I travel. I haven't done that much driving since I have been sick. And I'm not the, just keep going till you run off the side of the road guy. If I get tired, I pull over and go to sleep. That's just the way I am. I get up and I go again. But it's about a 10-hour drive for me, so I appreciate you again praying for me as I travel tomorrow. I say, well, how early are you leaving? Well, whenever I get up. You know, if I get up at 5, I go silver away. If I get up at 6, I'll leave then. But look forward to getting home. My wife is, we're having our Christmas next week. Yeah, my son's coming up from Florida. Mom and Dad are coming down from Indiana. So my wife is already putting up the Christmas decorations today as we speak, okay? My youngest son, he's just like a little elf. He just loves doing that stuff, and I'm thankful for it because I don't have to. Can I have an amen from the men in the crowd, please? Yeah, I'm tickled to death. He just thinks it's the greatest thing in the world. And my wife goes a little bit overboard, to say the least, but I love everything she does. But again, we're going to have a great time of family fellowship next week. Now, I'll be back in the area on November 30th. I'm preaching up at Colonial Hills Baptist Church, the church where I'm staff evangelist. I'm a preacher on Sunday night. Then I do the IFBF, which is Independent Fundamental Baptist Fellowship, a bunch of preachers and their wives. I'll be with them on the 1st of December, then do some chapels up at Colonial Hills Christian School, then head back to Greenville and take a few weeks off. Then I'm back up this direction toward the last part of December. I do a big winter retreat or winter camp for a bunch of teens up in northern Michigan. Always snow there, people. I think there's snow there in July. It just seems to be in that snow belt off of Lake Michigan. But just always, always a very fruitful and blessed time. And then, of course, we kick back into gear with more meetings in January, February, and until the next Thanksgiving holiday and break and stuff. So you can be a part of our ministry, and I appreciate it if you just pray for us. And hopefully if I come back again, I can bring the best part of my ministry, and that's my wife. Once you meet her, you'll go, I don't want to see him anymore. I just want to be with her because she's that kind of winsome, loving personality. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians. And it's not just because I've been away for 6 weeks that I say that, okay? Look at Colossians, please. If there was a book of the Bible that I was going to do an entire revival from, I think I'd pick the book of Colossians. Now, folks, when you're studying the book of Colossians, what's the parallel book? Where do we find a lot of the same truths and stuff? Do you know? Do you remember? The book of Ephesians. So when you're studying Ephesians, check out Colossians. You're studying Colossians, check out Ephesians, because there are many principles and teachings that are repeated over and over again on how we can be faithful in bringing glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. Now here's how we're going to approach Colossians tonight. I'm going to go through all four chapters, but again, don't worry, it won't take a long time what I'm doing. But I want to show you in each chapter the theme, I believe, of the book of Colossians, which is Christ, the preeminent one. And I'm going to show you that in each chapter. Then I want to give you a final challenge back in chapter 4 and hopefully be an encouragement and very convicting and challenging to you here tonight. Are you all with me? Boys, are you ready to go? Guys, you're looking good in the neighborhood, so stay focused on the shiny bald man, okay? We're getting ready to take off. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, again for just a sweet time around your word this week. Lord, thank you for the faithfulness of your people. Lord, I know there's a lot of sickness. I know some folks haven't felt good, but they've made an effort to be here anyway. God, honor their faithfulness. Heal their bodies. God, get them back to good health so they can do more for the cause of Jesus Christ. God, we need to hear from you again. We need you to speak to our hearts. We need that conviction. And God, no doubt there are more commitments we need to make to do more for you and again be more fruitful for the cause of Christ. Lord, help us to see the truths of the book of Colossians in a very clear fashion. Help us, God, to see it from your perspective. Help us to have understanding through the illuminating power and work of the Holy Spirit. Then God, again, as it's applicable, help us to commit to put it all into practice. Lord, if there's one here tonight that's never trusted Christ, maybe they've made a profession of faith. Maybe they've played the church game, gone through the motions, but they're still not sure if they died where they'd spend eternity. Lord, they have no representation of a true life, a true believer in Christ Jesus. God, help them to understand the difference and help them tonight to know for sure that Jesus Christ is their personal Savior. God, we do thank you and just praise you for your goodness to us. God, help us like the testimony of the lady here tonight. Help us to have that constant song upon our hearts, coming forth from our lives to praise you, God, because you are great and greatly to be praised. We thank you and praise you now for this opportunity, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and go down with me to verses 15 and 16. Again, talking about Christ, the preeminent one. Now, here it deals with Christ, the preeminent one, in the matter of creation. Now, don't miss these verses, how blessed they are. Verse 15 says, "Who is the image, the invisible, the firstborn of every creature? For by him," speaking of Jesus, "were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Now, folks, I know you've been taught well, but listen carefully. Most people don't have a clue concerning these truths. You hear me? Outside these walls, they don't understand that Jesus Christ didn't start as a baby in a manger. Jesus Christ is the beginning, the end. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He has always been, he will always be. And by Jesus, all things are created. By him, all things are held together. Now, folks, salvation's wowing in and of itself that someone would come and die to pay our sin debt. But to think, folks, the Creator of all died on our behalf so we can spend an eternity with him. How can you keep your trap shut? How can you keep again from planting and watering and just proclaiming boldly the saving grace of Jesus Christ? Christ, the preeminent one in the matter of creation. Now, you're not sure about your responsibility of putting Christ first and living that way? Well, I'll tell you, this clears up the confusion. Look down with me at verse 18. It says in verse 18, "And he," again speaking of Jesus, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in the things you want to give to his control..." Is that in your Bible? No, folks. What does it say? It says that in all things. And teens, listen to me. When he says all things, it means all things. In all your ways, acknowledging him. In all your ways, letting him be not just your Savior, but the Lord of your life. That means controlling, directing, governing, guiding all you are and all you seek to do. That'll never happen unless he's truly first. It says that in all things he might have the preeminence or first place. Now, what do we do with those truths? Well, I can't read the whole section, but go down with me and look at responsibility set forth via verse 27. It says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of this glory, of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Another question. Is there any other way to get to heaven but through Jesus? Now, folks, again, if you talk to religious constituency of the Indianapolis and greater Indianapolis area, guess what? They're going to give you all kinds of ways to get into heaven. But if you're going to be, again, a person who lives by faith, faith that comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, there's only one way to get to heaven. And Jesus states it very clearly. He says in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." If you're planning on going to heaven for all eternity, there's only one way. Of course, it's not joining this church. It's not being here when the doors are open or doing again this, that, and the other. It's simply by faith receiving Christ as your personal Savior. What do we do with that truth? Well, here comes great responsibility, verse 27. It says, "Whom we preach." We're here, folks. It's guy or girl. We're here to herald forth the truth. Now, you can't do what I do if you're a woman because you don't fit the qualifications. You can't do what he does if you want to be biblical, but you can be faithful in the proclamation of the truths of the Word of God, and that's what God saved and called you to do. It says here, "Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect," that word is mature, "in Christ Jesus." What do you do once you get saved? What do you do once you get someone else to know Jesus Christ as Savior by your faithful testimony? You help them grow up. You help them again become mature. Have you again someone under your wing that you're discipling right now? You're here to teach faithful men, to teach faithful men, to teach faithful men. And I'm telling you right now, most Christians aren't doing that. Teenagers, you should be doing this too. If you're saved, you should be teaching what God has entrusted unto you. But most Christians leave that up to the preacher. Leave that up to the Sunday school teacher. Leave it up to that gift of gab mama that sits down on row number 15. You know, leave it to that person again who's, no, wait a minute, that's for every person who professes to know Jesus. And folks, we excuse that, even though it's a command set forth from on high. Yeah, win them to Christ, but you're also, according even to this verse, here to help them grow up and be mature and usable unto God. Paul says the same thing I'm trying to get done. He says in verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Okay, I've got to go to chapter 2. Look down at chapter 2 and verse 3, where it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, folks, we know Jesus is the living word, but aren't you glad he gave us the written word of God? Aren't you glad he gave us these treasures of wisdom and knowledge? But my question for you is this, how rich are you? Now, I'm not talking about your bank account. I'm talking about your, again, understanding, your participation, your reception of the true treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the blessed Word of God. And again, folks, if you're not rich with these truths yourself, you're not going to be enriching the lives of others. You're bankrupt. So you'll keep other people bankrupt when they should again be so rich and blessed with these treasures that last for all eternity. How do you approach the Word of God? Have I not dealt with that all week long? Doesn't, again, attitude determine action? If you don't delight in God's Word, and folks, it's going to show up what you do with it or what you don't do with it. But folks, how much do you enrich your life with the treasures of God's holy Word? Now, go down with me to verse 10, folks. I believe this is the key verse of the entire book from my study. It says here, and ye are complete in your bank account. Is that what it says? You're complete in your job, desires, drive, and direction. No. You're complete in your church. No. Folks, I am excited to be with my grandkids, but they're not my completer. Who is the completer? Jesus Christ. The preeminent. Why do so many young people go sideways? Because they won't let Christ be their completer. Why do so many adults, even though they stay faithful 30, 40, maybe 50 years, when they get down to the end, when they should be more faithful, just throw in the towel and quit on God? Because they don't let Christ be their completer. Folks, that happens when He's not just your Savior, but He's the Lord of your life. Again, He is your fulfillment of all in all and anything that's worthwhile. But folks, here's the truth of the matter at hand. Ye are complete only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. That'll fix stuff that's broken if you want to get right with God. Now go with me to chapter 3. I've got to keep going because the challenge is before us in chapter 4. But look at chapter 3. It says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now folks, people say, well, you know, I just don't understand God's will. I don't understand how this works. Folks, is this simple or what? Look at verse 2. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. What does that mean? Love God instead of the world. Love God instead of yourself. Quit again messing with the temporal when you can be so blessed, controlled, and just so fulfilled through the eternal workings that come with the right relationship with Jesus. Now, we've got responsibility. He reminds us here in verse 3, he says, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ. How dead are we supposed to be? Let's say some dead guy's laying up here in the casket and you come up here and say, oh, doesn't he look good? No, he's dead, okay? And all of a sudden you say, boy, I wish we could go have a cup of coffee there, Herb. And he says, hey, let's go. I don't know about you, but it'd be exit stage left even. You know, because he's not supposed to go there and do that. Why? Because he's dead. You're supposed to be that dead to your desires. That dead to your want to of your will for whatever. Just as dead as a guy in a casket, you're supposed to be dead to you, but again, be alive to the will and working of God. Do you remember the verse? Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life now as a believer I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Folks, if you get it done, you don't matter. He does. you're out of the picture. And He is all that is again before what you are and what you seek to do. Again, that comes when Christ is truly reigning and ruling on your heart's throne. And He says, therefore, mortify or put to death your members which are upon the earth. And He gives a wonderful checklist we need to review and remind ourselves of over and over again. But for time's sake, again, go to verse 16. In verse 16 it says, let the word of Christ dwell or pitch a tent in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Folks, we heard a testimony of that tonight. When you get filled up with the word of God, you can't help but praise God. When your focus is on Jesus and not the woes and poor me of life and living, you can't help but have a song in your heart that comes forth through your life. That's what's going on here. And again, it only works when you do it right according to God's Word. And that's Christ, again, so filling and just so governing all you are. And that's what it is in verse 17. It's really 1 Corinthians 10:31 stated in a different way. In verse 17 it says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed. Now people, there ain't nothing else. Are you with me? There just isn't anything else. Look at it again. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Are you a person of thanksgiving? You're always negative. Man, these stupid parents, stupid work, stupid world, stupid this. Could the problem possibly be you? Huh? Yeah, most of the time it is, folks, if we'd be honest. And take a biblical assessment of our lives. Then once you get that honoring God thing working, then wives, you can submit to that wonderful, near-perfect husband you're stuck with. God will help you. Again, it says, wives, submit to your own husband. I'm glad he's back. I haven't had anybody to pick on since he's been gone, so I'm glad he's back to get picked on tonight. Then it says, husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. You know, how does that happen? Let me give you a very sad but very funny illustration. I was preaching a family camp up at Northland Camp at Conference Center, something every family should be a part of somewhere along their family journey. But I had this guy. He was, if he was 6'5", he was probably about 6'6 or 6'7". He was one huge human being. He wasn't just tall. He was a big boy. Are you people with me tonight, okay? Not bugle boy, tuba boy. Are you people with me? He was a huge man. Well, this guy, we're doing a carnival activity, fun with the family stuff, and this guy comes up, he's arrogant, just arrogant. He says, hey, preacher, you listening, boys? You listening? You listening? Shh, I can hear you asking her a question. He comes up to me and says, Brother Maynard, I need to talk to you. I said, okay. Now we're out in the middle of a field. I said, well, let's go over here to this building. We walk into the stairwell, this administrative building, and here's the first thing that came out of his mouth. He says, Brother Maynard, my wife's getting fat. This guy is huge. Are you people with me? I mean, talk about Jenny Craig need to be. Are you with me? Talk about Nutrisystem, anything. This guy needs anything. He is out of control. And then he said, now, this shows you how dumb you get when you're looking at yourself instead of Jesus. He says, and you know what, Brother Maynard? I got a bunch of women hitting on me at work. I'm thinking they must be ugly women. That was the only thought, you know. Of course, I'm trying to be pastoral here instead of blowing him out of the water like he deserves to have done, okay? And he goes on and he goes on. And finally I said, stop! I think you're just looking for an excuse to feed your flesh, defile the temple of God, and again, break the heart of God. You just want to feed your flesh and do wrong and be in sin. Well, you're right, Brother Mayor. What happened, though? When he took his focus off of Jesus, everybody else got stupid and nobody else was right. You know, that happens with all of us as believers. Again, we do the blame shifting thing, but folks, again, it's usually our own wicked heart. It's usually our perverted brain that we fill with junk of the world that so contradicts and counteracts the things of God's blessed, wonderful working. And again, that joy, peace, and contentment that we all say we want, but we don't do the right thing to have it be who and what we are. Folks, we can submit. We can, again, fight the temptation of bitterness and destruction of marriage and terrible testimony if we'll just simply put Christ first. But kids, I didn't forget you. Look back at the passage here. I love to read this just because kids need to hear it all the time, whether they're a teenager or they're a preteen. Look back with me at our passage where it says this. Children, obey your parents as long as you agree with what they're doing. Don't you wish it said that, kids? It does not. It says, children, obey your parents in how many things, people? Kids, how many things? Are you listening, preacher, kids? In all things, not just what you want, again, to agree with, because I think the rest is just stupid. My parents just don't understand. Why are you obeying your parents? Because you're looking to please and honor God. Again, you're submissive unto Him. You're dead to self, alive unto Him. Then it talks about fathers not provoking children to anger. Then it's servants obey in all things. That's a toughie too. But here is my favorite verse of the whole section. Look at verse 23. It says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Does it say that? No, it doesn't. What does it say, folks? I gave you the wrong word. Say the word with me. Heartily. No, most testimonies of Christian representation are heartily. Remember droopy people early? We have the droopy testimony or that sad little Eeyore presentation, folks. No, here's what God wants in attitude and action. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. As of the Lord, not for a pat on the back, not so preacher's happy with you, not so God won't sack you, and the way a lot of people live, instead of just loving Jesus and serving Him because He's so wonderful and He's so perfect and He's care, we serve out of some wacko fleshly fear thing instead of, again, just seeking to please and honor our God. Folks, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. And not just to please men around you, but to honor Jesus. Look at chapter 4. In chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul says, continue in prayer and watch the same with thanksgiving. Again, that gratefulness stuff. But look what he does. He says, with all praying also for us, that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Now look at this, folks. This is even behind the closed doors of your so-called castle. This is, again, when you are just with you and your wife or you and your kids. Here's the testimony God wants set forth. He says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now look up here. I need to ask you a question. What is Paul doing here? He's saying, help! He's saying, I need your help. What kind of help? I want to make sure I minister like I'm supposed to minister. I want the right stuff to come out of my mouth. I want the right presentation in where I go and what I do to reflect a right picture of Jesus Christ. Pray for me. Now, folks, the Apostle Paul was pretty sharp, don't you think? You think he had a testimony of godness? Well, of course he did. So if the Apostle Paul needed prayerful help into doing the thing, God's will and God's way with power and, again, rightness, you think we need to pray for one another? Come on. Is this a logical conclusion? Shouldn't you be praying for your pastor consistently? Yeah. His family. He's not even started as far as parenting's concerned. Are you with me? That redhead's going to give him a run for his money. Y'all with me? She's smart as all get out. We're not sure about Goober and Gomer right there, but he's got energy and stuff. We'll just see what kind of stuff it ends up being. But pray for your preacher that'll have power. That he'll speak as he ought to speak. But folks, member by member, you pray for one another that you'll do the job the way it needs to be done. To, again, impact hearts for all eternity. Now, I ask you already, pray for me. I need your help. Not just to get home and to kiss on my wife tomorrow. I want to stay faithful in this ministry business. I want to also maintain a consistent, God-honoring testimony until Jesus takes me home. And you know what? You can help me in that endeavor. You can help each other if you'll just pray for one another. Now, you go through this chapter and you see a listing of faithful co-laborers. Then go with me all the way through that listing and go down to verse 17. In verse 17, it talks about Archippus, who's thought to be the pastor of the church of Colossae. What does he say to the preacher? Listen carefully. He says, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. You know what that means? Fully discharge ministry responsibility. Now, folks, every preacher I have ever known knows he's got a job to do and responsibilities to fulfill. So what's this guy trying to do here? He understands something, folks, I hope you catch on to. The spirit is willing, but what's the problem? The flesh is weak. All kinds of distractions. All kind of devil-directed deterrents to keep you from being faithful for God's will for your life. But folks, how do you get it done? How do you stay faithful, fulfilling your responsibility? Now, here, let's make it personal. Read the verse again, but put your name in the place of the preacher. Hey, Mike, take heed to the ministry that you get the job done God saved and called you to be faithful to. How again can that be accomplished? Well, I'm going to play Mr. Rogers again tonight, and I'm going to give you two words, okay? Write these down in the margin of your Bible, would you? Again, folks, this is worth writing down. First of all, there's this thing called availability. Would you say it with me, please? Availability. Now, I know this is a fact, folks. I am a pastor myself. One of the greatest frustrations of a pastor is this. Listen carefully, because this applies to you. Being part of a volunteer organization in which very few folks volunteer. Is that personal or what? Let me say it again. Being part of a volunteer organization in which very few folks volunteer. Let's do it on a secular basis here. How many of you, as far as your participation of faithful service through this church, I'm not talking being here for training. I'm not talking about here when the doors, I'm talking about doing something with what God's entrusted to you. Again, fulfilling responsibilities through this church. If you put it on a secular plane of observation and again assessment, how many of you would already be fired? You think most? Yeah. Because that's why we pay him the big bucks. That's why we give him that $300,000 a year. Visitors, he doesn't make that. That was humor, okay? That, folks, here's what the devil's done to us. The devil's convinced us we hire preacher. Preacher does all our work, and we go do what we want to do. That's not biblical, folks, and that's not of God. You know why this preacher's here? He's here to train you so you'll do the work of the ministry. Yeah, he's got to be a soul winner as a Christian. Yeah, he needs to be a disciple. But his main, are you listening carefully? His main responsibility is to train you so you'll go into the highways and byways and lead people to Christ. That you in turn will disciple people. You'll clean the church. You'll mow the yard. Don't make him do that stuff if he's doing it. And he hasn't told me. He's not complaining. Matter of fact, he's the happiest joy-filled preacher. I've been around a long time. But folks, do you understand? You're here to do the work of the ministry. He's here to train you. And again, he's got stuff he'll do, but you know what? You should say, preacher, get back in your office, get back on your face, learn more of the Word of God. Let me do that. That's not going to happen, folks, unless, what was that word? You are available or availability. Here's the second one, and this is even harder. You ready? Dependability. Let's say that one, folks. Dependability. Can you be trusted with responsibility? Can you have an assignment given to you and someone doesn't have to come and check up on you? When you are given a responsibility of ministry for the cause of Christ, do you give your all? Do you give your best or kind of half-hearted? Get it done in a halfway shoddy presentation. No, folks, our best for Jesus, our all for Jesus all the time. That's not going to happen unless you're available and seeking to be dependable through the power and working of God. Now, here's what I want to show you. I want to show you a contrast here with these faithful co-laborers. Go with me to verse 10, where it has a guy, I call him a survivor. This guy, again, folks, this guy just blew it on about every turn, but he finally got right with God. Who are we talking about? In verse 10, it talks about Marcus' sister's son to Barnabas. Now, folks, who is that? Does anybody know? That is John Mark. What do we know about John Mark in this context, folks? He goes on a mission trip with, who are the two guys? The Apostle Paul, and what was the other guy? Barnabas. And what happened concerning John Mark? Does anybody remember? Would you talk to me, everybody but the pastor? What was the testimony or the response of John Mark? What was it? Talk to me. He what? You think he might have been lacking dependability? Now, he was a volunteer. He's out there doing... Why did he leave? Did he have some blonde girlfriend back home he just couldn't live without? Possibility. Did he want to go back home? Because, you know, he's got that fancy new chariot. He's got to get a second or third job. But I don't know why he quit, folks, but he blew one of the greatest opportunities ever. Wouldn't you love to go on a missionary trip with Paul and Barnabas? I mean, think that through, people. How blessed and wonderful would that be? But the guy quit. Now, second situation. Paul, Barnabas, John Mark, and Silas. Do you remember that grouping there? There was a discussion between Paul and Barnabas, and it was about John Mark. And what did Paul think or state concerning John Mark? Does anybody remember? Talk to me. What did he say? What was the discussion? He says, I'm not taking John Mark. Oh, why not? Because when I'm in the battle fighting the good fight of faith, I want to make sure the soldiers of the cross are there to back me up and help me out. Because again, John Mark had not proved himself that he was a testimony of dependability. So what happened? Barnabas did what Barnabas is known to have done a lot of times. Taking someone under the wing and helping get fixed what's broken in his life spiritually. Then Paul and Barnabas go down to Philippi, the jailer, his family gets saved, and a wonderful ministry set forth. But so as such was with old John Mark and Barnabas. How do we know that, folks? What does Paul say later on in the book of Timothy concerning the testimony of John Mark? This is where that survivor comes in. You know, the reclaimed and the restored. What does he say concerning John Mark? He says, take Mark with thee, for he is, what's the word, folks? What's the word? Say it loud. I know you guys are quiet, but say it louder, okay? He is profitable. Wow! Does that give you hope? You've blown it up to now, but you don't have to blow it any longer. You have been, again, a hurt instead of a help to the cause of Christ. But that doesn't happen after, have to happen after tonight. You can be reclaimed. You can be restored. And God will use you tomorrow if you'll just confess your sin. Get your focus back on Jesus and choose to do what's right. That's the survivor. Now, this one may irk some of you older folks. Next thing I want to show you is a sucker. Now, let me tell you where I got this. I didn't get this at Bob Jones, folks. How many of you ever watched Bugs Bunny? Can I see your hand, please? Come on, I'll be honest here. Somewhere in your life endeavor, you've seen Bugs Bunny. You all have, you liar pants on fire people. But you know, my favorite Bugs Bunny cartoon. Kids, you know this one? Where the dog is chasing Bugs and he goes, which way did he go, George? Which way did he go? Does anybody remember that one? That's my personal favorite. Now, you know the star of the show is going to win every time. And Bugs always fools the dumb dog. But every time the dog is fooled, his head turns into what? A lollipop, and across it says what? Sucker. Again, you don't get that at Bob Jones University. I'll tell you that right now. But look at this testimony of a sucker in this passage, folks. A guy who was duped by his own fleshly choosing. Look with me down here, please, at verse 14. It talks about Luke, the beloved physician. You say, oh, Brother Maynard, Luke was unfaithful? No. A testimony of faithfulness, folks. But look at the next guy listed. Demas. Now, how many of you people have a child named Demas?
It's funny, isn't it?
The only thing we'd name Demas is a dog we don't like. Why? Now, we name people Luke and John and Paul, but we don't name people Demas. Why? Because when you think of Demas, you don't think anywhere close to faithfulness. What verse? Now, here he's listed as a faithful servant of God, but that's not what you know him to be. For all eternity, what verse comes to your mind, folks? Demas hath what? Forsaken me. What was his choice? Having loved this present world. Folks, here, look up here. This is so important to the whole week of meetings that God has entrusted to you. At one point, Jesus was preeminent. Reigning and ruling on his heart's throne. He was going forth heartily as in the Lord. And nothing mattered to him more than that which mattered unto Jesus. But he got his eyes off of Christ. He started looking to his flesh and the world around him, and he started going back when he should be pressing on. And now for all eternity is recorded in the Word of God as a sucker. A man duped again by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he's known as someone not to be faithful to honor God, but someone that made a choice to follow the flesh and hurt the cause of Christ. Again, folks, I don't want that anywhere close to my name or my testimony. But it could be yours here tonight. Why? Because you're not saved. It could be yours because you're saved, but Christ is nowhere close to being preeminent or the completer of your life. God wants to fix that. Just like He did in John Mark's life. Just like He can in people I've counseled around this world, folks, who again made a poor turn in choice of life and went against the will of God and suffered the consequences thereof, and they realized it's empty, it's nothing, and they need Jesus. But their pride, their stinking pride, keeps them from saying, hey, I blew it, I was wrong, and God was right. Oh, please do that tonight. There's too much work to be done for you to be sidelined. There's too many people to be saved, too many souls to be impacted, too many folks to disciple and minister to, folks, for you to be messing around and feeling sorry for yourself and wallowing in your guilt and your sinful choosing. No, again, get cleaned up. Be fit. Be usable by confessing your sin. Let me give it to you again. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, not me, Brother Maynard. I've done it too long and too much. You know what? You're going to suffer the consequences of your wrong choosing, but you can still get right and be used of God. You're going to have consequences of your past choosing, but you can still be faithful tomorrow until Jesus takes you home if you choose to be faithful and get right and get going for Christ. Look back with me, please, at chapter 4 and verse 17. Here's the challenge for tonight and probably for your entire Christian life. Hey, take heed to the ministry which God has given you, which you have received the Lord, that thou fulfill it. What does that mean again? Fully discharge your ministry responsibilities. Let me make it even simpler, folks. Listen carefully. This is for you as a believer. Get the job done. Would you bow your heads and hearts, please, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed again. I think what we'll do, since we have already sung Take My Life and Let It Be, let's use that as the hymn of invitation. I don't like it for one reason. It just goes so fast. It goes so quick. But folks, just be quicker in your response. Here's what can and should be done tonight. First of all, if you're not sure you're a Christian, you need to be saved. You've put it off. You've put it off. You're a good person. Maybe you're faithful to this church, but you have no confidence that you're on your way to heaven. Would you come to know my Jesus tonight as your Savior? Well, I hope you know how much He loves you. I hope you understand He died for you, He lives for you, and there's no greater love. Nothing in this world compares to the love of Christ. And He wants you to know that personally tonight. Now, if you are a believer and you've been running away from Him instead of to Him, stop. Turn from your sin and turn your eyes upon Jesus. You say, Brother Maynard, again, I don't think it's possible for me to be used of God. Then you're calling God a liar. You used to be faithful. You used to say, hey, Jesus is my Lord. But what happened? Just like old Demas, along the way you bumped Jesus off your heart's throne and started looking to this, that, and the other, instead of looking unto Jesus. You know that's a wrong choice. You know that's a sinful choice. Would you ask God's forgiveness? And you simply tonight make a recommitment for Jesus not just to be your Savior, but the Lord of your life. Now hang on for the ride. God's going to open doors of service. He's going to direct you because now you got ears to hear. And how much God will do through you, you have no comprehension, but I guarantee it'll be blessed. And there's no guilt involved. You don't have to go to bed with a hangover. You don't have to, again, go to bed feeling guilty because you've rejected God's will one more time. No, you can rejoice in God's love, His presence, and again, His perfect care for you. Now, folks, for most believers, we just need to come down to the point that we're not getting done God's way and commit to be available. By God's grace, commit to be dependable. You're a sinner. You're an observer. But you're not fulfilling the call that God's placed on your life. Now, let me give a warning. I've got to do this in all fairness of the message at hand. If some of you come tonight with just unconditional surrender, I'm telling you, I don't care if you're 80 years old or 18. God may call you to preach. It just happens. When you finally submit yourself to God's will to do things His way, He may call you to be a missionary. He may direct you to be, you know, an evangelist or some camp worker, Christian school teacher, some full-time vocation. But folks, I know He's calling all of us tonight to be full-time for Jesus where He's parked us. And God uses busy, faithful people. Why don't you tonight to commit to be that busy, faithful person? And if He's not there, let Christ truly reign and rule on your heart's throne. Heavenly Father, help us now as we have this invitation. Lord, these folks have been very tender. Lord, some have been very, very submissive to your will and working on invitations. They've responded. They've got it right. They've gone back to their seats. And hopefully they've gone on, Lord, to put that commitment and that decision into life action. So God, I pray tonight that same tenderness will be evident tonight. That folks will again say, hey, here my Lord, send me. God, I want to be faithful. I want to be true in all that I do. And God, help them to make that maybe first-time commitment or maybe that renewal of commitment. God, I will, by your grace, get the job done. You've saved and called me to be faithful unto. Help us now, Lord, again, as we have this invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.